Well, we just sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." How do you know if you love Jesus? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how we tell, right? That's how the world, we can tell that the world doesn't love Jesus because they don't keep his commandments. And so may we be people who truly demonstrate our love by keeping the commandments of Christ. Well, again, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up his word for our final message this morning. Father, we rejoice today because of the Lord Jesus. What a gracious God you are. Father, that you have done everything necessary that we might know you. Lord, you didn't just make it possible for us to know you. Lord, you drew us to yourself, and you called us to be your people. And then you gave your Son. And so, Lord, we honor you today. We honor Christ. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, would you work in our hearts in this final message? Lord, that we might understand better the sacrifice of our Savior, what it not only cost you, but what it cost him. And Father, we pray that you would send us out from here a people who are grateful for the work of Christ, for the person of Christ. Lord, would you do this work in our heart by the power of your Holy Spirit and for the glory of your Son. Lord, we trust in you today. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Well, we have learned so far that for this great salvation that God has provided, that we needed a God who speaks. We needed a God who would reveal himself to us before we could ever get to know him. And he's done that in the person of his Son. We needed a man who would suffer, one who would come and take our place. And then we needed a priest who could save, one who was willing to come to this earth as a man, suffer all that he did, learn obedience to become the author of eternal salvation. Now, in our final message, I want us to consider one more piece that's absolutely essential for the completion of our salvation. Because you could have a God who speaks, you could have a man who suffers, you could even have a priest who is able to save, but if there is no sacrifice, there is no salvation. And so as we consider our final message this morning, it's entitled, "The Sacrifice Who Sanctifies." This section is actually covered from chapter 9 and verse 12 all the way over to the end of chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. All the way to chapter 10. And so I want you to turn to chapter 10 as we look for the premise for this argument, the basis of what I'm saying here, that Jesus is the sacrifice who sanctifies. Let me read verses 10 through 17 of Hebrews 10. He just got done talking about how he came to do the will of his Father in verses 8 through 10, 8 and 9. And then he says, "By the which will," the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.'" Here we have the very basis for our sanctification. and that is that sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice who sanctifies. Now let's consider for a moment, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, the word sanctify would mean to make holy or to set apart. You're holding in your hands most likely some form of the Holy Bible, right? This is a book that is set apart by God. It is a holy book. There is no other book like this book. It is not a common book. It is a holy book. It is a sanctified book. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sanctified ones. We are saints. We're no longer sinners. We're saints because of who Jesus is. We're set apart by God and for God. That's who we are now. And that's how we need to describe ourselves, as saints, as holy ones. How did we become holy ones? By this sacrifice that sanctified us. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Listen to what A.W. Tozier said about a Christian. He said, "A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order to be full. He admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. The man who has met God is not looking for anything. He has found it." You see, that's not who we were when we came into this world, is it? But because of Jesus, we've become a new person. We are no longer the people that we used to be because the sacrifice of Jesus sanctified. It set us apart. It made us holy. It made us new creatures. That's what Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In other words, the Christian is a changed person. The Christian is changed by the gospel. So let me ask you, are you a changed person this morning? Are you a new person in Christ, or are you that old person that you were years ago before you came to Jesus? If the blood of Christ, if the sacrifice of Christ has been made effective for you, you are no longer who you used to be. You are sanctified by Jesus. The gospel changes you, the Word of God changes you, the Spirit of God changes you, and the blood of Jesus Christ changes you. Now, having said that, let's look over at chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. And again, there's overlap here, but verse 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so when we think about the sacrifice who sanctifies, the sacrifice is Jesus, is he not? He is the sacrifice who sanctifies. He's the one who sets us apart to God. He is the one who makes us saints. He makes us holy ones to God by the sacrifice of himself, by the sacrifice of his blood. Notice in verse 11, it says that Christ being come in high priest, there it is, high priest, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. So it was not of that old tabernacle. Remember what they were being tempted to do? They were being tempted to go back to that old law, to that old system, to that old way of sacrificing. And instead, he says, it's not by way of the old tabernacle. It's not by means of blood of bulls and of goats. Instead, he says, it is the blood of Christ in verse 14. It's the blood of Christ that sanctifies us. It is our only hope. Now, when it speaks of sanctification here, we often think of sanctification as one aspect of salvation, in the sense of we think of justification and we think of sanctification and we think of glorification. By the way, let's not forget regeneration in there. We're justified, we're regenerated, we're sanctified, and one day we will be glorified. But sanctification is not simply that process by which he makes us holy. We are being sanctified, are we not? But we have been sanctified. Because Paul told the Corinthians, you used to be this, but now you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified. We are already sanctified. And not only are we sanctified, but we are being sanctified. But the work is already done. Christ has accomplished it all. His sacrifice once for all sanctified us. So as I said, we need a God who speaks, and we need a man who suffered, and we need a priest who saves, but we must have. We must have a sacrifice who sanctifies. Without the sacrifice, there is no sanctification. There is no salvation. And so as we think about this sacrifice, we have to think about this question that has troubled mankind from the beginning of time, and that is, how can a man be made right with God? Let's face it. People all over the world are asking that question, whether they realize it or not. They're looking for answers to that question. How can a man be made right with God? Well, the Bible gives us the only solution. Of course, we look in the Old Testament, we realize that people tried all sorts of things, right? There were people who offered their children in the fire to their false gods, thinking that this will bring me peace with God. Israel tried it by simply going through the ritual of offering the blood animal sacrifices that God had commanded. That didn't do it. It is only through the precious blood of Jesus. Many of you know the name William Carey. He was a missionary in the 1700s and 1800s. He's known as the father of modern missions. You may have heard this before about him, but when he went to India, he described what he saw. Here's what he said. Amidst innumerable idol temples, none erected for the worship of the one true and living God. He said he saw services without end performed in honor of the elements and deified heroes. Among these idolaters, no Bibles were found, no Sabbaths, no congregation for religious instruction in any form, no house of God, no God but a log of wood or a monkey, no Savior but the Ganges, no worship but that paid to abominable idols. Now what did he mean there? He said, no God but the Ganges, no Savior but the Ganges. He was referring to the Ganges River. You may have heard of it. The Ganges River was ranked in 2007 as the fifth most polluted river in the entire world. It is a filthy river. If you've ever seen pictures, it is they just dump the sewage into this river. And yet, in Hinduism, the Ganges is the holy river. It is the means by which people receive forgiveness of their sins. And they will wash in this river. They have a festival every 12 years there. 55 million people attend that festival over a period of weeks. Can you imagine 55 million people attending this festival so they can wash in this river? It is to them a god. It is how they believe you will receive forgiveness of sins. They believe that if your body is burned and the ashes are put by the river, you'll be forgiven and you will be taken to heaven when you die. This is how they believe you're forgiven of sins. William Carey witnessed, he said, what was beyond horrifying. He said many women made vows to the holy Ganges River that if blessed with two children, one would be presented to the river. His son reported one such sacrifice to his father. He said a boatman pulled a drowning child into his boat. He presented the infant to its mother. She took the child, broke its neck, and cast it back in the river again, offering this sacrifice, hoping that it will bring forgiveness of sins. Our world lies in darkness. And we have here the very sacrifice that sanctifies once for all. And that's why it's so important that we understand. This truth really began to change my life a few years ago. I mean, it changed my life years ago when I came to know Christ. But even thinking on this in a much deeper way a few years ago, it really made an impact in my life. This sacrifice. The Bible tells us that having made peace through the blood of his cross, you just mentioned earlier about the blood, the significance of the blood. It's heartbreaking to think that men and women across this globe are looking for an answer of how can we be made right with God when the answer is right here. We have it. It's the blood of Jesus, right? He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now let's take a moment to consider blood in the Bible. That's what I want us to do, because this sacrifice of Jesus is the blood of Jesus himself. Take your Bible, first of all, turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. You may remember this is the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 9. We see an important truth that you see throughout the whole of Scripture. You see it beginning in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. You see, in the mind of God, the blood is very important. And that's why he says, you do not eat the blood. He goes on in verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So this phrase, the life is in the blood, you see it continually throughout the Scripture. Now go over to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. This is a passage I had never heard taught until I began to study this myself years ago. Leviticus chapter 17. Listen to the significance of this as we consider the sacrifice that sanctifies. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. It says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. God's serious here, isn't he? He's serious about the blood. He says, you don't eat that blood or I will cut you off. Why? Because verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Amen. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, I realize that many or some have said that the blood is simply the life. In other words, it meant to, if you kill someone, you've shed their blood. You've taken their life. Let me say this, that Jesus had to have his blood shed. He couldn't have been hung, could he? He could not have been hung. When they pierced him, what came out? Blood mixed with water, right? The blood of Christ is the sacrifice that sanctifies. And so here he tells us that it's the blood that makes atonement for the sin or for the soul. Now, what is atonement? Well, it's been described in a very easy way. This will help you to remember what an atonement is. An atonement is, just take the word, at-one-ment. It's an easy way to remember, at-one-ment. So you have man and God separated because of man's sin. God makes atonement for man by giving the blood of his son. And so by that atonement, we are made at one with God.
That's right.
That's the only way. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It means to be at one between God and man. One Bible dictionary says it's the state of being one or being reconciled, so that atonement is reconciliation. Now let me say this, because this is something that I believe is lost in our day. It's not lost in time past, because you see it in the songs about the blood of Jesus, right? Lots of songs. Nothing but the blood, power in the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. There's lots of songs. But we're losing that emphasis of the blood today in our churches. And I'll say we're even losing it in the Reformed churches. So I will say that if we lose this emphasis of the blood of Jesus, we lose the heart of the message.
Amen.
We lose the very center and the core of the atonement, because he made it as plain as he could make it. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, what do I mean we're losing this emphasis? Well, a new emphasis has arisen today. And I'm serious. I've been involved in this discussions with people and thoughts about this and studying this over the last couple years. There's an emphasis today that shifts from the blood of Christ to the wrath of God. Now, God is a God of wrath. We know that, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God will punish sin. He'll pour out his wrath on the sinners. He would have poured it out on us had Christ not shed his blood. Okay? I have an article at home. I should have brought it just to point it out to you. It's entitled The Heart of the Gospel. And it talks about the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus as the heart of the gospel. It doesn't make one mention of the word blood in the article. How can you have an article about the heart of the gospel and not mention the word blood of Jesus at all? So I want, in this message, to draw our thoughts and our minds back to that sacrifice that sanctifies, and that sacrifice is the blood of Christ. If you've been reading through the book of Hebrews, you know one thing very clearly, that it's not the blood of bulls and goats and calves that cleanse from sin. It's the blood of Jesus. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. So the blood of Christ is something that we need to make much of, because it is the only sacrifice that can sanctify. And I'm serious when I say I believe that there is a shifting. If you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress, remember he's going down the road, I believe it was with Faithful. And what happened? Well, they're on this rough path, and it's hard on the feet, and they notice that right across the way is another path. And it's grassy, and it's very smooth. And they thought, oh, you know what? As far as we can see, it looks like it's going the same exact direction. Why are we walking on this hard path, hard on our feet? Let's just step over here and we can be on this softer path. It'll be much more pleasant. So they decide to get off this path and they walk on this other path that's parallel with the path. And it looks good. And they can see the path that they're walking, but they continue walking and talking. And before they realize it, the paths had split. And now they're over here, way off, and it's dark, and they can't see the path that they were on anymore.
That's right.
And I'm proposing that we have got to get back to making the blood of Christ the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of the atonement, because God says it is. That's really the heart of this book of Hebrews, is it not?
That's right.
It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of Christ that once for all sanctifies us and perfects us forever. It is the very salvation and the ground on which we stand as Christians. And so the phrase, the blood of Christ in the New Testament, is the expression of the sacrificial death and atoning work of Christ on our behalf. However, it literally includes the blood. Like I said, Jesus could not have simply been hung and atoned for our sin. because it would be inconsistent with the whole message of the Old Testament and the book of Hebrews. One of the things that I've tried to do, not for show, but in every prayer, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ. There's a lot of things we can thank God for, but you know what? I never want to lose thankfulness for the blood of Christ. Now, I don't want to just say the words so that I can say, well, I've done this for the last number of years. I want to remember the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the atonement for my soul. It's that sacrifice who sanctifies. And because the New Testament makes a great emphasis, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read some references, and a few references we'll actually look at. And then I'm going to give you a handout with all of these listed on there that you can go home and you can look at each of these references. But listen to some of these references, and then we'll turn to a few of them. This is the emphasis that the blood of Christ gets in the New Testament. In Matthew 26:28, we just read it. It is a shed blood. It wasn't accidental, right? It wasn't just accidental that Jesus shed his blood. No, it was intentional. It had to happen. Matthew 27:4, we learned that it's innocent blood. He had done nothing to deserve this. In Mark 14, we find that it is a covenantal blood. It is the covenant that was instituted by the blood of Jesus. John 6:53, it is life-giving blood. It gives life. Turn over to Acts 20:28. Amen. Acts 20:28. It is a purchasing blood. Purchasing blood. Acts 20:28. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders before he leaves, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is how valuable the blood of Jesus is. He had to shed his blood because he loved the church. It's a purchasing blood. And we find in Romans 3:25, look at this one. This is an interesting one. Romans 3:25, it is a propitiating blood. Amen. Not a word we hear very often. Remember I said a few moments ago, we're losing the emphasis on the blood. I will tell you, I've been to a number of conferences of late, over the last couple years, and I've heard a message earlier this year on this passage. Romans 3:25. It says, let's start in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, the propitiation is how? Through his blood. God is satisfied how? By the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for that. God is satisfied. God is willing to forgive our sins because of the blood of Jesus. But the emphasis, I heard a whole message preached on this, and they didn't talk about the blood of Jesus. They talked about the wrath of God and how God's wrath is satisfied. And there's an element of truth. You know, whenever you lose some truth, there's elements of truth that are there, but you lose something. And so here we find that his blood is what makes propitiation. It's what makes God satisfied. It's what enables God to forgive us our sins because the blood of Jesus was accepted as payment. We find in Romans 5:9, it's a justifying blood. We find in Ephesians 1:7, it is a redeeming blood. In Ephesians 2:13, it is a reconciling blood. In Colossians 1:20, it is a peacemaking blood. In Hebrews 9:12, it is a redeeming blood. In verses 13 and 14, it's a purifying blood. In verse 22, it's a pardoning blood. In verse 10 of chapter 10, verse 14, it is a perfecting blood. 10:19, it's a boldness producing blood. 10:29, it is a sanctifying blood. In 13:12, it's a sanctifying blood. In Hebrews 13:20 and 21, it is an equipping blood. Turn over to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19.
Amen.
Another one of those great verses. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear in verse 17. Then he says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it is precious blood. It is redeeming blood. That's how we were redeemed. Revelation 1:5 says, we won't turn there, but it's a washing blood. Revelation 5:9, it's a redeeming blood. Revelation 7:14, it's a whitewashing blood. Their robes were washed white in the blood. And then in Revelation 12:11, it is an overcoming blood. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It's an overcoming blood. The blood of Christ ought to be so precious to us because he is the sacrifice who sanctifies. And that sacrifice is his blood. Yes, he died, but he also shed his blood.
That's right.
And that's why we ought to value this precious blood of Christ more than what? All the silver and the gold of this world could not have sanctified us. It couldn't have washed us of our sins, but the blood of Christ could. I heard this story of a couple back in 1989, George and Vera Bajenski. They were in Canada, and their lives were changed forever on February 16th of that year. They said it was a very normal Thursday morning. The phone rang at 9:15 a.m. There was an accident involving their son, Ben. As they approached the intersection near the high school their son attended, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and ambulance units. Vera noticed a photographer and followed the direction of the camera lens to the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she could say was, George, Ben went home to be with his heavenly Father. Her first reaction was to jump out of the car somehow to collect the blood and put it back into her son. That blood for me at that moment, she said, became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was the life-giving blood and it belonged to my son, my only son, the one I love so much. The road was dirty and the blood just didn't belong there. George noticed the cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." And Vera understood for the first time in her life one of the greatest and most beautiful truths. Why blood? Because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give, the highest price he could pay. Through God's amazing love, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Look over at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made every year, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. And then we jump down to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's the blood of Christ. I want to encourage you to make much of the blood of Jesus. Speak often of the blood of Jesus. Thank God often for the blood of Jesus, because it is that one and only sacrifice that sanctifies. This is Jesus. This is how he's portrayed to us. He is the God who speaks. He is the man who suffered. He is the priest who saves, and he is the sacrifice who sanctifies. This is our Savior. What a beautiful picture we have in this book. Of course, we haven't really even begun to get into much more of who Christ is. There's so much more. I'm so glad to hear that you've been reading through it. What a tremendous thing. This is a book that very few people really understand. As I've heard people talk about this book, like I said, I didn't understand this book at all. And I had a degree in Bible. And so this book here is a book that tells us about our Savior. And so how does he really challenge us at the end of this book? The last few chapters, of course, chapter 11 is all about faith. Mm-hmm. It's faith in who? Jesus. And then I like chapter 12 because he says in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now remember who he's writing to? These people who had professed faith. They were being tempted to turn away through persecution and opposition, probably family members and friends saying, "Come back. Don't follow that Jesus. Come back to Moses and the law." And he says, run with patience. Run with patience. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the same encouragement we need. If I were to tell you of those who I have seen depart from the faith over the last 9 years since we moved to Kansas City, it's unbelievable how many people sat in the very seats where I pastor who have left. And I mean left in a bad way, left through one person actually said, "I don't even know if Jesus exists anymore." One person said, I'm not following Jesus anymore. I've just seen a number of people. I told you about one yesterday who was the professor of the college that I used to go to. Brothers and sisters, I'm pleading with you. We must stay close to God through the blood of Christ. We must be obedient. We must pursue him with everything we have. And we must, above all, trust Jesus in his blood, because that's what will carry us through. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. Do you know him today? That's the question. I know everyone here is professing to know Christ. But as Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And that's not a one-time thing. You know what? If you find, I say this to the guys at the jail that I minister to, if you find yourself 6 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, you're not walking with Christ, don't look back to this and say, "Well, I'm okay because I made a profession one time." We've got to press on. We've got to finish the race if we expect the prize. There's so much error out there that says, you know what? Because you accepted Jesus, you're going to heaven regardless of what you do. I don't want to even get started on that all. There's so many false teachers in our land today.
Yes.
They're telling people, because you accepted Jesus, you're guaranteed to go to heaven. We have Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas, one of the well-known seminaries, teaches heresy to the core about this very thing. Well, he is the God who speaks. He is the man who suffered. He is the priest who saves, and he is the sacrifice who sanctifies. Praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come to you through Christ and his precious blood. Lord, there is no other entrance into your presence. And we come with confidence today, Lord. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us that sacrifice that has perfected us once for all, because we trust in Christ, not in ourselves. Lord, what a precious blood it is. Lord, may we stand for the blood of Christ. Lord, may we honor Christ. Father, I pray that you would give eyes to see to those who are shifting the emphasis away from the blood, even in our churches today. Lord, they don't see it. Father, I pray that you would open eyes. And Lord, may we live now in light of that sacrifice. Holy lives, living out who we are, saints of yours. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, we're thankful that you do not look at the numbers. You said of Israel, I didn't choose you because you were more in number. In fact, you were fewer in number than the other nations. I pray that they would continue in faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be men and women who stand on the word of God, regardless of the cost. And Lord, if you're pleased, would you bring others along? I'm thankful for Patrick being here, and Lord, I pray that he might even consider seriously being a part here. But Lord, bring along those whom you have called and build your work in this city, that Christ would be honored and glorified because he is worthy. Lord, we love you. We love your Son. We love your Spirit. We love your church. And we look forward to the return of our Savior. May we be faithful until he comes again. Amen.